Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous that grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. And when I think of all that Christ has done for me, and how he died to pay for all my sin, I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous that grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need.
Turn your Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 17, if you would. Judges chapter 17. And we'll read some scripture there in just a few minutes. I look across, as I so often do on Sunday morning, and see our people. I always miss when you're not there, because many of you have a place and you look for that place. I look, I see a few missing this morning. You make sure that you ask them how the Trump rally went this afternoon, because I know they're standing in line over there at the Indiana Theater or wherever they're at this morning. But no, I'm just kidding this morning. Glad that you're here. I'm getting some echo. You hear echo, or is that just me? Help me out. We got an echo. All right. Try to resolve that, if you would. Maybe we'll move this to the side and get things going here. I was reading some stories this week. A serviceman was talking about a situation that he had at sea. Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. And this man says, "I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge keeping an eye on all the activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. 'Is it steady or moving astern?' the captain called out. The lookout replied, 'Steady, captain,' which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, 'Signal that ship. We're on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send. I'm a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse. We change course." I read another one. Of course, we got the elections going on, and there was a man by the name of Christian Herter. He was a governor from Massachusetts. It was time for re-election. He was running hard to try to get his second term in office. And one busy morning, he was chasing votes, had not had lunch. He arrived at a church barbecue. And Baptists love barbecues, dinners, and everything else. Amen. It was late afternoon when Herder was famished. As Herder moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to a woman serving chicken. What Baptist? It had to be a Baptist church. Every Baptist church has chicken at their barbecue. She put out a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herder said. "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told her. "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," said the governor. "Sorry," the woman said again. "Only one to the customer." Governor Herder was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that at this time he would throw a little weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I'm the governor of this state." "Do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister." You know, we all have points in time in our life where we absolutely know that we're right. And then it turns out that we're wrong. Amen, men? Just a few weeks ago, I knew for sure, my keys end up in the weirdest of places, and I'm sure none of you ever have a problem with missing keys. And I knew that my wife had taken my keys. I just knew for a fact they were in her purse. There's sometimes I'll look in there, and all three keys for our cars will be in the same purse. And so I knew it had to be my wife that took my keys. So you have to have my keys, sweetie. "I don't have your keys." "I know you took my keys. You just didn't remember it. I don't have your keys." We went back and forth. And finally the light bulb came on. You had those moments. The light bulb comes on and you realize, you know what? She's right. I didn't give her my keys. They're in the cup holder in the car. I left my keys. And I thought, for sure, I got to be right on this. There's times where we're for sure right. It turns out that we're wrong. The truth of the matter is most people do not do wrong because they believe it to be wrong. Think about that for a second. Most people don't do wrong because they believe what they're doing is wrong. People do wrong because they believe this is what is right to do. And in our text this morning, let's go ahead, Judges chapter 17. If you would look at verse number 1, we're going to read through this chapter of 13 verses, and then I'll pull you back to our text verse. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Micah gives us a glimpse of Israel as a whole at this time. He said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it," and his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I have wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who had made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah, keep in mind, this man Micah is an Israelite, he's a Jew, had an house of gods and made an ephod, a teraphim, and it consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Michael said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. The Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." I want you to look back at verse number 6 there. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We see our text this morning in this verse, in the title coming out of this verse, "Right in whose eyes?" Right in whose eyes? We're going to preach on that subject this morning. Right in whose eyes? You see, it's important whose eyes we are right in. Well, we say many times, "Well, I know this to be right for me." But the truth of the matter is, this world is doing many things that is very contrary to what God says is right. And no, we believe this to be right for us. It's right in their own eyes. Many times things in our life that we do, it's right in my eyes. How I view it, how I see it, this has to be right. And what is important is not that it's right in my eyes, but that it's right in His eyes. And so we're going to preach on that topic this morning. Right in whose eyes? Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll get into the message. Lord, we need you this morning. I need you. Please give me your wisdom and your help, Lord. I want your people to be helped this morning. I know you do. Please speak to hearts this morning. Keep the heart soft and tender. I'd ask that the sinner that needs to be saved this morning would be saved, Lord. Please speak to hearts, and may we grow as Christians. May we walk away from this place a little bit more like you. I'd ask that we would see from your word the necessity, Lord, to choose what is right in God's eyes, not just what is right in our eyes, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory. Please may decisions be made for you this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The story of Micah that we read in this text is a window to what is going on in the days of the judges here that we read in Judges, not only chapter 17, but really chapter 2 through the end of the chapter. The book of Judges describes an era of time in Israel's history that is post-Joshua. Joshua was that great leader that leads Israel into the Canaan land. They see Jericho defeated. They see many great things done. But Joshua eventually passes off the scene. Judges chapter 2, Joshua dies. Their great leader is now dead and gone. And so we see from the time of Joshua's death in Judges chapter 2 to the time of Samuel's birth in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, there was seven times the Bible talks about an apostasy of Israel. Seven times of apostasy in Israel. You say, Pastor, what is apostasy? That's a big word, not a well-used word in today's day and time. Apostasy, it's a turning away from truth. It's a backsliding away from God. It's a turning away from truth in what God says. It's a turning away from God's Word. It's a fleeing of what God wants in our life. For instance, we see in the book of Judges, Micah. Micah is making graven images. He's making molten images, making false gods because he was turning away from truth. He knew what was right, and he turned away from what was right. The Levi in chapter 19, if you read chapter 19, you read about the Levite there, who his concubine had been defiled in just some awful things that you would see in the book of the city of Sodom, when it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, you see happen in the tribe of Benjamin there in Israel. The tribe of Benjamin, God's chosen people, turn from that which is truth, turn into sin. You see immorality among God's people. You see mixed marriages between God's people and the heathen people. And so many things going on in that day where they're turning away from truth. They're turning a blind side towards what God wants in their life. Seven times throughout Judges, Israel falls into sin. Seven times they backslide away from God. I believe much like the time of Judges, we live in that time of apostasy today. You read the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Bible gives us a warning right here. Paul says, hey, in the last times, you better watch out because apostasy, a turning away, a backsliding away from God, a going away from what God wants in our life is going to come. It's going to come. And you see that in today's day and time. Man, people are falling away in these last days. People are turning from truth. You look at the world's turning away from truth. Look at what's going on in this world. Look at the abortions going on, which is murder. Look at the homosexual marriages going on, the sodomy. Look at the marriages breaking up. Look at the uplifting of Islam. Look at the uplifting of Buddhism and the Eastern mysticism. Look at the uplifting of the ecumenicalism. It's a turning away from truth. Look at the fighting of the structure of the home. Man, more than ever today, there's a fighting in the home. I said it before. The elections in years gone past have been about morals and values. What do these guys believe? Where do they stand on values in their life? I barely hear the home come up anymore when it comes to this election. You see, we're turning away. This world is turning away. But more importantly, catch this, more importantly than the world turning away from truth, because heathen people are always going to do what heathen people do. The world is going to do what the world does. But Christians, more than ever, in these last days, the Bible says, are going to turn away from truth. The born-again believer, the saved, there's going to be a turning away from truth, a denying of truth. And we see that today's day and time. We see Christians sympathetic towards the world's views. Well, you're just hard-headed. You're judgmental. We see the church, the Christian, and they're trading in a stand for truth for an overemphasis of love. There's a spot for love, but I also need to discern between truth.
And I can't swap the one for the other. I need truth and I need love. And today what's happening is we're exchanging the two out and we're standing on a stand of nothing's wrong anymore. I'm not going to stand for what truth is. I'm not going to say right is right. I'm not going to say wrong is wrong. Just whatever flies. We're participating in the world's immorality. You look at Christianity today and the world's immorality has crept into the church house. The immoral deeds of the world that once, if we were to hear it talked about, now goes on in the church. It now goes on amongst Christians. The language of the world has filtered in. The entertainment of the world. The lifestyles of the world. We're forsaking the godly living because of a love for this present world like Demas did in the New Testament. We're trashing the holy union of marriage. Can I say marriage is still a holy union between two people? What happens at this altar right here? God joins two people together. And God says, what God had joined together, let not man put asunder. When you say, I do, that's a holy covenant, not just between you and that spouse that you're fixing to marry, but between you, that spouse, and God. And what we're seeing today's day and time is it's no big deal to pull apart that union. It's no big deal to divide what God hath put together. It's a leaving of truth. It's a forsaking of truth. We see that in our structure of the home, of forsaking of truth, the proper order that God has set up. You see it in a forsaking of the house of God. How important is the house of God? We'll line up to hear a politician speak. We'll line up at the soccer fields over here. But man, there's not a line to get in the church house Sunday morning. A forsaking of truth. And can I say the Christian is just as guilty as the world? You say, hey, preacher, get at them. The world ought to be in the church house today. It's a shame that Christians aren't in the church house today. It's the same when the Christian sits home to watch TV. It's a shame when the Christian sits home and forsakes the house of God. A turning away from truth. A departing from biblical principles. Apostasy, understand, apostasy is not the heathen being wicked. Because the heathen has always been wicked. Apostasy is those that know truth turning away from truth. And I must be so careful, this warning that's given to me. We see that with Israel. God's people, Israel, turned away from truth. They knew what was right, they turned away. God's child, the Christian, many times turns away from truth. They know what is right, they know what they should be doing, but they say, I'm going to do different anyways. How could such people turn away from God and fall away from truth? How could somebody that knows truth turn away from truth? God's mercy and grace is experienced in the life of the Christian. Man, how great it is to be saved. To have my sins washed away white as snow. How is it that we can tread on the blood of Jesus Christ and say, that doesn't matter? And turn from truth. Many people will turn away from truth. And as a pastor, my heart gets burdened. And I'll think to myself, why? They know better. They know better. They know they shouldn't be turning from that. This is a story of Israel. We see this in Israel this morning. The pattern of apostasy. I want to look at how did this backsliding come about? How did this backsliding come about for Israel? What were the consequences of this apostasy, of this backsliding, of this turning away from truth? And how did God react to all of this? Christian, can I say we better wake up this morning? We better wake up to it. Because God said it's going to get more prevalent as these days come towards Christ's coming. And so I better wake up and realize what happened in Israel so I make sure that I prevent that from happening in my life. Amen? And so let's look at these truths this morning, the pattern of apostasy this morning. We're going to recycle through it if we're not careful. Notice number one, the cause of Israel's apostasy. I want you to see the reason. Why did Israel fall into apostasy? Seven times Israel fell into sin. Seven times Israel backslid away from God. And notice this morning, the cause, every time that they fell away from God, the cause for them falling away was always the same cause. Isn't that amazing? They fall away seven times. I think there'd be seven different reasons. But they repeated history, the exact same thing, seven times, once and again. Look at it. We find the cause in Judges chapter 17, verse number 6. It'll show us the cause for why we backslided. But every man did that which was right, here's the key, in his own eyes. Let me show you the cause this morning. Why in the book of Judges do we see seven times where Israel backslides? It's because of this verse right here. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And those last four words is what is so important, because if it were not for these last four words, if it wasn't for being in their own eyes, they would have just been fine. We're not talking about a people that chose to do wrong here. Stay with me now. Israel did not choose to do wrong in their eyes. According to this verse, every man did that which was right. Israel chose to do right. Did you catch that? We drop it off there. Israel chose, hey, they looked at it. Well, this is right to me. This is wrong. I'm going to choose right. And they chose right in their life. Here is the problem. Israel chose for themselves what was right. Are you following me this morning? That's not too complicated. That's pretty simple, right? They chose what was right, but the problem in their life is what they chose to be right, they chose for themselves what was right. And can I say, Christian, we cannot choose for ourselves what is right. That's why Judges is a book of a bunch of messes going on. They did that which was right, the Bible says, in their own eyes. Their mistake is that they chose what was right. Micah chose that for himself that it was right to make graven images. It was right for him to make false gods. The tribe of Benjamin chose for themselves that it was right to have immorality in their life. The tribes of Israel chose that it was right to have mixed marriages with the heathen nations when God said not to. They chose what was right for them. You know what's happening in today's culture? You know what I hear preached from our schools, from our politicians, from our leaders? You just need to choose what's right for you. You know what I hear going out of the churches today even? You just need to choose what is right for you. God help us, you cannot choose what is right for you. There is not a choice there. And that's what's happening going on here in the days of Israel. And today, most people that make bad decisions do not do so because they are believing that they're doing wrong. Most of us, when we make bad decisions and bad choices, we don't make those knowing I'm making a sinful decision. In our minds, we think, I'm making the right choice. You look at what's going on today in our country. You look at history and today both. Eve. Why did Eve eat the fruit? Eve ate the forbidden fruit because in her eyes, she was doing that which was right. She decided it was right to eat the fruit. You look at today's day and time, Planned Parenthood. Why do they murder unborn babies? Because in their mind, they have decided that this is what is right to do. You ask one of those surgeons, God help them, you ask one of those doctors, do you believe this is wrong that you're doing this? You know what they'll tell you? No. No, we're helping. And they truly, sincerely believe that. You know, you can be sincere all you want about something, but you could be wrongly sincere, and it doesn't make it right. The U.S. Supreme Court perverted God's definition of marriage. They decided that was right to do. They didn't say, hey, well, this is wrong and sinful, and that's why we're going to do it. They decided in their minds, this is what's right to do. The ERA has decided that rebellion is right. The homosexuals have decided that sodomy is right. The drunkard has decided that booze is right. The communist has decided that tyranny is right. Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders, they've decided that what their agenda is right to them. They don't sit back and say, hey, we're going to destroy everybody and that's why we're doing this. In their mind, they think, man, we're heading in the right direction. We're doing what is right. The problem lies in that they decided for themselves what is right. And the problem in our life that happens is when we get to the point that I decide for myself what is right. Who decides for you what is right? How do you make that decision of what is right? Do you decide that for yourself? Understand, we cannot choose, or we can choose to do what is right or what is wrong, but we cannot choose to do, or we cannot choose what is right. Let me repeat that. We can choose to do what is right or wrong, but we cannot choose what is right. You see, that always stays the same. That's already been decided. God Almighty has already established what is right. And He wrote it down in an instruction book. And what a great God that we have, that He would give it to you and I. What a loving God that He says, hey, I'm going to give you what's right and wrong. Here you go. Here's a book. It's all in there. He gives us a Holy Spirit, Christian, that will speak to our hearts and tell us when we're wrong. He gives us people in our lives that will direct and say, hey, no, that's wrong. You need to do this. God has the answer for us. I can't choose what is right in my life. I can choose if I'm going to do right, but I can't choose what is right. It's already been established. God already determined that. The Almighty God already laid it out for us. Adolf Hitler. We all know who Adolf Hitler is this morning, right? Created some atrocities. Horrible wickedness. He made this statement. Follow me. He made this statement. Hence today I believe that I'm acting in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. By defending myself against the Jew, I am fighting for the work of the Lord. How deranged is that? Adolf Hitler made the statement, I believe I'm doing the will of God by killing over 6 million Jews. What, was he doing the will of God? He was doing that which was right in his own eyes. You say, Pastor, that would never be me. I would never go the route of Adolf Hitler. But Christian, can I say, Anytime we do right in our own eyes, it's the same philosophy that he practiced in his life. We can't judge, well, it's not as bad, it's not this, it's not... doing right in our own eyes is still doing right in our own eyes. It's not following God's principle, it's not following God's setup. No one, not you, not I, not a leader, not a president, not a judge, has a right to choose what is right because God has already determined that. And apostasy and backsliding occurred for Israel when Israel began to choose what was right for themselves. Judges 17, verse 3, Micah made his decision to create a graven image in a house of gods. Micah thought, hey, I'm doing God a favor. He brought that Levite to be his own priest. Hey, there weren't supposed to be priests in his house. The priests were supposed to be in the house of God. He made that decision, I'm going to have a Levite, a priest in my house. I'm doing God a favor. Now God's hand of blessing will be upon him. He was thinking, well, this is right in my eyes. When, in turn, he was diving into apostasy, falling away from God. Over and over again in the book of Judges, Israel did that which was right in their eyes. Christian, you and I will end up in apostasy. We'll end up in turning away from truth if we choose what is right for ourselves. Christian, let me mark it down this morning. You choose what is right for yourself. If I choose what is right for myself, I'm going to end up in apostasy. I'm going to end up in turning away from God. I'm going to end up in a backslidden state in my Christian life. People fall into sin. Why? Why do people fall into sin? It traces right back to this. We choose what is right in my eyes. We justify. Well, I see how this would be okay. We make right in our own eyes. God mentions this matter of doing right in our own eyes several times in the Word of God. Can I say not once is it ever mentioned in a positive light? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Hey, a fool's doing foolish things. He's going off a foolish path. But he says, hey, he's still right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes. You know, the truth of the matter is, we always think that we're right. Anyone walk around always thinking you're wrong about everything? No, we think we're right. Hey, I don't blame my wife for taking my keys unless I believe she took my keys. I think that I'm right in the situation, whether I'm deceived into thinking that or not. You follow me this morning? I always think, spiritually, you're going to think, hey, I'm doing right. I'm doing okay. But the truth of the matter is, I've got to look at God's plumb line to decide, is this really right? I'm always going to think, he says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Every choice that I make, it's going to be right in my eyes because it's me making the choice. Of course I can do no wrong. The mindset is, or this mindset of thinking we are right is a dangerous position to be in for the Christian and ends in a turning away from truth. It's the cause of apostasy every time. I must let God choose what is right for me. You follow that, Christian? I got to let God make that decision on what is right. I can't make it in my own eyes. I can be sincere about what I decide, but once again, sincerely wrong. And so often this occurs. We do that which is right in my own eyes. So often in the Christian life, well, I don't know. And we don't check God's word. We don't check what truth is. We don't check what God says about it. So I end up doing what I view as right. How does this happen? How does this occur? This, I'm going to do what is right in my eyes. We do that which is right in our own eyes because there's an absence of God many times in our life. Look at the story, if you would. There was an absence of God during the time of Judges. God was not in leadership in their lives. He was absent from their lives. Israel drifted away from that foundation of the Lord God Jehovah being their God in their life. Micah's serving false idols. The rest of Israel's serving Balaam and different gods of the heathen nations around them. Israel took to themselves other gods, and when Israel lost their foundation, they began to depend upon what was right in their eyes and in their view instead of what was right in God's view. Micah was not building his life on the Lord. He was building it on false gods. The reason that this world does what is right in their eyes is because the world's foundation is not on the Lord God. Their foundation is on other things. And so they have to look to themselves. Well, what do I think is right? That's why you get 10 different opinions about what is right. They have no foundation. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, he says, what can the righteous do? Let me ask you this morning, Christian. Stay with me. If the foundation be destroyed, what good is the rest of the building? If this morning we take away our foundation in this church, what church do we have left? If while you're gone at church this morning, somebody goes to your home, they take a bulldozer to your foundation, what is left to your home? Nothing is left. God makes a statement here, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If your foundation is not built on the right thing, the rest of your building and the rest of your decisions are all going to be off kilter. They're all going to be corrupt. I need to make sure that my foundation, first and foremost, is on God. Many times I do what is right in my eyes because I don't have a foundation on God. What is our foundation supposed to be? The Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Hey, what is a proper foundation in our lives this morning? Let me tell you what the proper foundation is. None other than Jesus Christ Himself. That has to be my foundation. That has to be my start of my building in my life. And everything else builds off of that. If my foundation is not Jesus Christ, every other decision and action is going to be corrupt. Every other decision and action will be off kilter. How do I make Christ my foundation? Christ talked to Nicodemus when he was here on this earth. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." You know how you make Christ your foundation? First and foremost, number one, you have to be born again. The Bible's very clear on that. I have to have a time where I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I ask Him to forgive me of my sin and take me to home to heaven when I die. Give me eternal life. And I got to put my faith and trust in Christ. And that's when I get that foundation on Jesus Christ. And then I build from there. You know, there's all kinds of people doing their own thing to get to heaven. I go every week and I ask people, I knock on the door, "You know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die?" I have people every week, they have all kinds of theories and ways that they're going to get to heaven. All kinds of things that are right in their own eyes. I've had people tell me, "Well, I got something worked out with God." I didn't read that in God's Word, I'm sorry. Make sure that you have something worked out with God. I just don't read it. I have people, "Well, Pastor, I've been a church or a member at my church for many, many years. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die." It's right in their eyes. "Pastor, I've been baptized. I know I'm going to heaven." It's right in their eyes. "Pastor, I'm a good parent. I've been doing good for a lot of years. I've never murdered anybody. So I think I get a pretty good chance." And that's right in their eyes. But can I say this morning, what is right in our eyes is not always what's right in God's eyes. And when it comes to this matter of my eternity, where I'm going to spend forever and forever and forever, I better not just do what's right in my eyes. I better not just follow what sounds good to me. I better look at God's Word and say, "Hey, what's right in God's eyes?" And God is very explicit about this matter of my eternity. How do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? He says you must be born again. He tells us very clearly, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If I have Jesus Christ in my life, I have eternal life. If I don't, I don't have eternal life. Hey, is your life, does it have that foundation of Christ? After I get born again, what do? I need to continue to grow in the Lord. I'm a child of His. Now I need to grow in Him. I need to stay in His Word. I need to stay in church. I need to stay where I'm going to be fed. Why? Because I need that foundation built on Christ. Otherwise, God is going to be absent in my life, and I'm going to make decisions that are right in my eyes instead of what is right in His eyes. I get away from the Word, I get away from church, I get away from this proper foundation, and things get messed up, things get turned around, and I do what is right in my eyes instead of what is right in God's eyes. Doing what is right in our eyes occurs not only because there's an absence of God, but because many times there's a presence of selfishness. If you look in verse 2, this floors me. Look at verse 2 if you would, church. This man Micah, look at what Micah does here. He steals, the Bible says, 1,100 shekels of silver from who? Help me out, from his own mother. How selfish, how self-centered. How can a man, and I hear stories about children robbing their mom and dad blind, going in, stealing furniture, stealing a TV from them, stealing from their wallet, stealing from the bank account. God help them. What is wrong with you that you're going to steal from your own parents? The ones that birthed you, that raised you into this world. How could you? And that's what Micah is doing right here. Why? Why is Micah stealing from his mom? Because it's all about Micah. It's all about Micah's needs, what Micah wants. Later he takes a Levite as a priest for himself. Why? Because it's about Micah. What does Micah want? Selfishness. And can I say Micah correctly portrays Israel during this time? Because Israel is consumed with themselves at this point in time. Why are they doing that which is right in their own eyes? Because it was all about Israel at that time. It wasn't about anybody else, but about my needs being taken care of. And before we get too judgmental, you and I get to become the same way many times. Life becomes all about us. All about what I think. All about my needs being met. All about my feelings being taken care of. And how am I treated? We become so consumed with ourselves so many times. Being consumed with self is a prior step before we start thinking what is right in my own eyes. If I'm all consumed with self and what I want, you can guarantee when it comes time for decision-making time, I'm going to do what I think is best. I'm not going to look at God's word. I'm not going to listen to God's counsel. Well, I got this planned out, and this is what I want. We become so consumed with ourselves, and we begin to do what is right in my eyes. You know, selfishness is such a monster. You see selfishness take over life, and that monster takes over them, and they do whatever they feel is right in their own eyes as their family suffers, as their kids and their wife suffer, as a co-worker suffer around them, as other Christians suffer. They're on a track just to destroy, because that's exactly what selfishness does. Selfishness destroys marriages. You see, selfishness creep into a marriage. It becomes all about that spouse. My needs need to be fulfilled. You're not doing enough to meet my needs. This is what I want in my marriage. Love is not about you. Well, they have no love, Pastor. Love is not about you. The Bible talks about love. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and he gave who? He gave himself for the church. You know what marriage is? Marriage is centered around that thing of love. And God says, you know what true love is? True love is giving yourself, just like Christ gave himself. What? How do I give myself? I give my time. I give my treasure. I give whatever I can of me to my spouse to meet her needs. You know, marriage isn't about you. Marriage is about that spouse of yours in meeting their needs. We get so wrapped up in what I need and my spouse isn't fulfilling my needs. I get all selfish. It destroys that marriage. Why? Because I start taking actions that are right in my eyes. It's amazing. It's amazing because Christians know this matter of divorce is wrong. But I'll hear people come to me and say, hey, well, Pastor, you have to understand this, this, and this, so we're going to go ahead and get divorced. I'm sure God understands. Hold on a second. Time out. Time out there a second. You just determined what was right in your eyes because of your selfishness in your life. Get your eyes back on your spouse. Get your eyes back on God. Selfishness, you allow selfishness to creep into our lives, and it destroys, and it develops this thinking of I'm going to do what is right in my own eyes. Selfishness destroys ministries. You know, selfishness is at an all-time high in Christianity today. You look in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the church in Laodicea. In Laodicea, they said, I'm full. I have no need of anything. I'm taken care of. I'm satisfied, and it was all about them. And Christ said, hey, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. The problem with disgruntled Christians and churches is that they're looking to be satisfied with them. It's all about them. I got to be full. My needs got to be met. You know, can I say church is not about you? I'm sure some of us came into these pews this morning thinking, it's about me this morning. I need to be fed. My needs need to be taken care of. I need to feel this way. Your church is not about you. God was very plain. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, when it comes to church, you know who's supposed to have preeminence? You know who's supposed to be uplifted? You know who's supposed to be glorified? Not us and not our needs, but Christ. How can I fulfill Christ's needs today? How can I obey Christ in my life today? It's about His feelings. It's about obeying His commandments. And selfishness will creep into our churches. We get our focus on ourselves, and it leads us to do that which is right in our own eyes instead of what is right in God's eyes. The absence of God creates that. The presence of selfishness and the negligence for authority will do that same thing. The negligence of authority will cause me to do that which is right in my own eyes. Judges chapter 17, verse 6, our text verse. Look at what it says right before they did that which was right in their own eyes. It says, in those days there was no, help me out, king in Israel. Now focus here. There was no king. Another factor to Israel saying, hey, this is right to me, so we're just going to plow ahead. We're going to do whatever is right in my eyes, is the fact that they had a disregard for authority in their life. They wanted no king. They wanted no governor. They wanted no authority. They wanted no accountability. We just want to do what's right in our own eyes. You know what happens when you neglect the authority that God has placed over you in your life? You begin to start doing what you want to do in your life. Well, he's just a pastor. Those are just my parents. Those leaders don't matter. You know, God has, Romans chapter 13, let's turn over there. Romans chapter 13, this is important. God's placed leaders in our life for a reason. Romans chapter 13, we see that the authorities that God gives us are there to show us right, to show us wrong. They're there to defeat evil and wickedness and keep us on the right path. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. It's in the New Testament. You get past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and then Romans there. Romans chapter 13 and in verse 1. Did you find it? Look at verse 1 there if you would. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Subject, submissive, unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive of themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good to good works, but to evil. He says right here, God has placed authorities in our life to show us what is good and what is right, and when we neglect that and we fight against that, he says that's when we end up in damnation to ourselves. When we neglect the authorities that God has placed over us, the husband that God has placed over you, ma'am, the pastor that God has placed over you, the parents, young person, that God has placed over you, the leaders that God has placed over you, civil leaders as well. As long as they're under the umbrella of authority that God has given them, when they step outside that bounds, it's better to obey God than it is man. But as long as they're under that umbrella, God put that authority there, and I'm supposed to obey them. And when I step out of that, we ended up in a state of doing that which is right in my own eyes. Well, I know my husband said, but. I know my pastor said, but. I know this is against the law, but that's a scary situation to be in. I'm thinking in my own eyes. When people refuse to have authority over them, they step outside the umbrella of protection and blessing of God. Due to the absence of God, the presence of selfishness, and the negligence for authority, they began to decide for themselves what is right. As a result, Israel ended up in apostasy. They ended up backsliding, get away from God, and these three things will always allow, make us do the same. Hey, if I leave that foundation of God in my life, if I allow selfishness to creep in, if I disrespect authority and flee from authority, you can guarantee I'm going to backslide from God in my life. You mark it down. You have those things in your life, it's going to happen. Israel said, no, we're doing what's right in our eyes. Can I ask us this morning? Whose eyes are you right in when it comes to this matter about heaven? Pastor, I'm doing what I think I need to do to get to heaven. Are you right in your eyes or God's eyes about heaven? What about the decisions and actions you're making? Whose eyes are you right in? Well, to me, it's right. No, is it God's eyes or is it your eyes? Whose eyes are you right about your decisions and in the way that you're taken? I gotta look at that. I want you to notice not only the cause of Israel's apostasy, they did that which was right in their own eyes, but notice the consequence of Israel's apostasy. With the seven apostasies, with the seven times that they fell away from God, with every single one of them, came also a captivity. Seven apostasies you see in the book of Judges, you also see seven captivities of the children of Israel. Mesopotamia, Ammon and Amalek, the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Philistines. Israel's thinking was, hey, this is right in my eyes, but every time their thinking of what was right was not actually right because it led them into captivity every time. Doing what is right in my eyes will always lead to captivity in my life. Christian, get that down this morning. Doing what is right in my eyes is always going to lead me to captivity. Captivity to sin, captivity to destruction, captivity to devastation in my life. Hey, you do what's right in your eyes when it comes to this matter of heaven, and you'll be a captive to hell for eternity. I can't follow what is right. It always leads to captivity when I do that which is right, when I fall and get away from what God has. Hey, Christian, you decide what is right in your eyes, I decide what is right in my eyes, it's going to lead to captivity. I'm going to be bound by sin in my life. I got to be aware of the consequences of this apostasy. You say, well, Pastor, I'm my own man. I have the authority to do what I want to. No, you don't, bucko. You just have the choice to do right or wrong. You don't have the choice to choose what is right. You better wake up, smell the coffee, and realize right's already been established. Your freedom is going to end up in captivity if we don't look and say, hey, I better line this up to God in my life. Look down the road 20, 30 years and see where your life will end up due to the decisions that you're making now. Many people sacrifice their future on the altar of the immediate. The now. I got to do this now. I have to. And they sacrifice 20, 30 years down the road because they have to now. I got to look at the future in this. I got to see the consequences that I'm going to have to pay. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God says, there's a way that seems right to man. He says, but you better be careful. You better be careful because the end of that way is death. And God never lies. God never gets anything wrong. You go down that path, captivity, death, destruction is on the other way. When you choose for yourself what is right, captivity will be the consequence. The end thereof will be the way of death. Hey, you keep deciding what is right for you, but understand where that's going to end you up. You keep deciding that immorality is okay in your life, but understand down the road it's going to cost you. You keep deciding that your way is best. Understand, down the road, that marriage is going to cost you. That family relationship is going to cost you. That career is going to cost you. I cannot keep doing what is right in my eyes and it not affect me. In Judges, we see the utter failure of man when man does that which is right in his own eyes. But I want to give us some hope this morning, and I'll leave you here. I want us to see the cure for Israel's apostasy. Israel falls into apostasy 7 times. They backslide away from God. 7 times, God brings captivity into their life. But I want you to see 7 times, and over 7 times, God brings judges in there. But those 7 times of captivity, every time God brought a deliverer for that captivity. When they chose to get their thinking right, when they chose, we're going to do what is right in God's eyes once again, God brought a deliverer, an Ehud, a Gideon, a Shamgar, a Samson. He brought somebody into their life to bring deliverance from that captivity, to give them hope once again. You say, Pastor, in my life, I've followed some things where, man, I thought it was right in my eyes, so I did. And I can see where that was, that led me down the wrong path. It led me to some captivity to sin in my life. It led me astray. Do I have any hope? Do I have any hope to get back in where I should be again? My life is a mess. I talk to people all the time. My marriage is a mess, Pastor. How do I get this right? My spiritual life is a mess. I'm so far from God. My personal life is in shambles. How do I put it back together? Can God still help me with where I'm at? When we do what is right in our own eyes, we end up in destruction. But can I say God doesn't forget His own? God's arm is stretched out still. God's mercy and His grace is not limited. His compassion is not limited. And Israel would wander away from God and they would get to choosing what was right for themselves and they would end up in this mess of captivity over here. But God was still on His throne saying, hey, if you'll turn back, if you'll listen your ear towards me again, I'll help you. I'll help you. I'm there for you. Praise God that we have a God that's there for us. There's going to be judgment when we choose to go the opposite direction. But His mercy, if we'll come back to Him, says, hey, I'm here for you. If we'll get our thinking accurate once again, if I'll get my view accurate once again, I'll see things how God sees things, then He can help me. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. Right there in the middle of the Bible, after the book of Psalm, there in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 16. Interesting proverb that is given here in a well-known proverb. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, it says, the just man falleth 7 times. I read this. Who's the writer referring to? How many times did Israel fall in the book of Judges? 7 times. God's chosen people, a just people. I don't know, maybe He's talking about Israel here. I tend to believe that He is. The just man falleth 7 times. Israel falls 7 times, but look at this, but he riseth up again. Israel fell 7 times, but 7 times God said, all right, you ready? Get back up on your feet. Follow me in your life once again. You know, Christian, if you follow what's right in your eyes, you're gonna end up in captivity. But you made some choices and decisions already in your life. It's not too late. God says, okay, you fell. Let's get you back up. Let's get you back on your way. Let's rise you up again. And can I say, I'm not going to do it in my own strength and own power. When they turned towards God, when Israel turned towards God and God brought deliverance, it wasn't because Israel was powerful. It wasn't because of Israel's might. Because they had nothing to do with it. It all had to be God. The prophet wrote in the Old Testament, it's not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, it's not going to be you that picks yourself up and gets back on the right track. It's not because Kevin Swerga is a great guy that I can pick myself back up when I fall and get back right where I need to be. It's going to have to be because of God's help in my life. Hey, Christian, you're going to have to get your view back lined up with God once again in your life. You're going to have to get back in church. You're going to have to get back in your Bible. You're going to have to draw near to God once again and allow His strength and His ability to help you. It's through God's Spirit in Gideon that Israel was delivered. It was through God's Spirit in Deborah that Israel was delivered. It was God's Spirit in Samson that Israel was delivered. God's grace and mercy was persistent to Israel to send deliverance when they would turn back to Him. They needed to start looking at things God's way, though. What is right in God's way? Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Lean not unto thine own understanding." Christian, can I just challenge us this morning? Don't lean to your own understanding. What does that mean? Don't do what's right in your eyes. This pastor can't do what's right in his eyes. I can't lean on my own understanding. I got to lean on God's understanding. What is truth? What is right? What is right in His eyes? And I got to make my decisions accordingly. Quit following what's right in your eyes. Well, pastor, the way I see it. No. Quit following what's right in your eyes. That's what got you in the mess in the first place. Start following that which is right in God's eyes. How does God portray it? Not only as judges a lesson on the utter failure of man, but the persistence of the grace of God. How wonderful is that? I mean, God's not concerned this morning with what's right in your eyes. I'll just be honest with you. He's not. He's not concerned with your view of things. God's just concerned that we follow what is right in His eyes. Because that, when it's all said and done, that is what matters. What's right in God's eyes when it comes to this matter of my eternity? What's right in God's eyes when it comes to this matter of heaven? Have I settled this matter of eternity in my life based on what God says from His Word? What's right in His eyes? What's right? What's the right choice to make in God's eyes? That's what matters. Hey, Christian, are you making choices that are right in God's eyes or just in your own eyes? I got to choose. The Four Corners. Anyone ever been to the Four Corners before? The Four Corners that connect Arizona, New Mexico, Colorado, and Utah. For those that have been there, I hate to break your heart, but according to the research and the reading that I've done, people for the last 140 years have thought they've been standing on four corners right there. Now they did a survey, and the first survey said that it was 2.5 miles off. That was incorrect. But they are 1,800 feet off. You know, for years and years, 140 years, people have been going to a spot that, according to all impression, this is right on four corners. But it was not accurate. Pastor, what are you trying to say? A lot of times in our life, we think for sure. Because people have done it, because I've been told, for whatever reason, this has got to be what's right. But I better check and make sure and survey the Word of God. Is this really what God wants me to do? Is this really what's right in my life? Don't just assume. Don't just take it because that sounds right to you. I got to judge according to God. What is right? What is right for me, God? Some today have just been looking at life or the situation and saying, well, this is right to me. Can I say this morning, get that thinking right? Get that view set right? The question is not what is right to me. The question is what is right to God. The philosophy today is everybody determine what's right for you. Can I say, Christian, don't determine what is right for you. Determine what is right to God in your life. Determine what is right to Him. What is right to God in my marriage? What is right to God in my spiritual life? What is right to God in the decisions that I'm making? The person that follows what is right in his own eyes ends up in apostasy, or turning away in captivity. Maybe you have an absence of God in your life. Maybe your life is not built on that foundation of Christ this morning. Why don't you change that this morning? Why don't you start building on God this morning? Maybe there's a presence of selfishness in a relationship that you have or in your life, and that's why your thinking is how it is, because it's so focused on self. Get that thinking out. Get that straightened out this morning. Maybe there's a neglect for authority in your life. You've been rebellious and stubborn towards authority. You say you are right, but right in whose eyes? Right in whose eyes this morning? We better make sure I'm right in God's eyes. I'm right in God's eyes. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Right in